Welcome back to another episode of the Reformanda Initiative podcast, where we analyze and discuss Roman Catholic theology and practice from an evangelical perspective. My name is Clay Kennard. I am joined here by my brothers Reed Carr and Leonardo De Chirico in the city center of Rome. Good morning, gentlemen.
Morning.
Morning.
Where something actually really exciting is happening today. We actually were blocked from trying to take a walk here close to the office because there's a famous person in town by the name of Tom Cruise, who is working on
Mission Impossible 12?
12, 13, I don't know. I think it's actually Mission Impossible 7. So the city is really, some are excited about that. Others are really frustrated because they're
traffic.
Yeah, because of traffic, which there's always traffic in Rome. So it's worse.
In fact, Leo got off his bus coming in this morning and found himself about 3 feet from Tom Cruise, didn't he?
Sure.
He was sitting in his car in traffic.
I waved at him. Yeah. He waved back.
Did he? Yeah. And his car with the camera mount on it, they're filming a speed chase or something.
Yeah, kind of.
Yeah. It wasn't going very fast at that point.
That's true. So, all right, back to Roman Catholic theology and practice. Reed, what are we going to talk about this morning?
Well, we're finally going to do an episode about Mary. So, that's something we probably could have done a long time ago, but obviously a huge topic in Roman Catholicism and something that everyone is interested in and knows that there's, but you know, when you think about and talk about differences between evangelical theology or Protestant theology and Roman Catholic theology, you know that there's something about Mary that is different, and you're maybe not sure what that is. Maybe you think that Mariology and Marianism is kind of a peripheral issue in Roman Catholicism. Some people, it's something you can practice, something you don't have to practice, but we want to kind of unfold exactly where does Mariology fit into Roman Catholic theology? How important is it? How integral is it? How integrated is it in Roman Catholic theology? And this will definitely take us more than one episode. This will be the first part. And I think what we'll do is just kind of start off our discussion talking about how integrated it is and intertwined, maybe that's the better word, into Roman Catholic theology and also into daily devotion and daily Roman Catholic life. We'll also look at what does the Bible have to say about Mary. And then, depending on how much time we have, we may have to wait to the next part, but we want to look at how did Mariology evolve? I mean, is this something recent? Is it something that's been there for centuries? Where did it come from? How did it evolve? Was it static? Was it, that's a question I know most people will be interested in learning. Where did that come from? Mm. And about these recent Marian dogmas about the Immaculate Conception and the bodily assumption, what does that mean for the Catholic Church? Is it something that evangelicals should be concerned about? Is it a serious issue, or is it kind of like, well, let's just ignore that aspect of it? Which I think we talked about that. I think even in one of the first or two episodes, this is where we have to be careful not to take an atomistic approach to understanding Roman Catholicism. And we talked about that before, as breaking it down into separate teachings or doctrines and kind of pushing aside what we don't like while we kind of maintain what we do like. Mm. But that's not how you can't really do that. It's a system, it's a theological system. And where does Mariology fit in that theological system? So we'll talk about all of that. But I think the best thing that we can do is just start off indicating to our readers, you know, that this is something that's very intertwined in Roman Catholic life. And what we'll use as at least one of our guides for sure is a book that Leo wrote on Mary. This was published how many years ago, Leo? It was pretty recent.
3 years ago.
3 years ago. And it's called A Christian's Pocket Guide to Mary. It followed his Christian's Pocket Guide to the Papacy. And it's a short book. You can find it on Amazon. We'll provide a link to it. But it's a easy read. It's a very clear read, but it really helps to give a good understanding of Mariology, at least from a evangelical perspective. But let's just start. Let's start off with that discussion and helping our listeners, Leo, understand just how intertwined Mary and Mariology and devotion to Mary is into daily Roman Catholic life. You have in chapter 4 of your book, you have the chapter title is The Fascinating and Perplexing World of Marian Devotions, a brief introduction. You say Mariology is not a peripheral part of spiritual life for many religious people around the world. In fact, intertwined with lofty dogmatic definitions, it is the practice of devotional and popular Marianism that largely defines the religious experience of many Roman Catholic faithful who pray to her and are devoutly committed to her. In fact, the Roman, and then you rightly cite the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is official teaching for the church. In section 971, it says this, and this is a very insightful quote from the Catechism. It says, the church's devotion to the Blessed Virgin is intrinsic to Christian worship. So let's start there. What does that mean? What does it mean to be, if devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary is intrinsic? What does that mean?
It means that it is organically part of the core of the Roman Catholic faith and life and experience. You cannot detach it from the rest. You cannot have a Mary-free kind of faith and life. Everything that the faith tells you to believe and to practice is interwoven with the presence, the reality, the affection, the prayer, the company, the inspiration, the profession of Mary. And therefore, it is not a disposable bit of Catholicism, as if, you know, Catholicism would stand even without that big and strong and pervasive aspect of its faith. It is central, and the reason why it is central, because it is connected to the center, organically connected to Christ, the work of the Spirit, the whole interpretation of the Bible, of salvation history, Christian experience, prayer, spirituality, the past, present, and future, eschatology. Everything is framed within Marian categories, and therefore it is an inescapable. You cannot simply evade from it if you want to be a Roman Catholic believer.
And in fact, in your book, you say that something intrinsic means that it is inherent to Christian worship. There can be, and this is an interesting line, there can be no proper worship without the devotion to Mary. So how does that, because I think that would come as a surprise. I mean, it's exactly what the Catechism says. I think that will come to a surprise, as a surprise to a lot of our listeners, that there, the idea here is what we're saying is there cannot be, when it is intrinsic, devotion to Mary is intrinsic to Roman Catholicism, it means there cannot be proper worship without devotion to Mary. And it's not something that can be dealt with independently. Yeah. And that would kind of draw back that atomistic idea.
Yeah, that's right. You cannot really have a Christ-centered or Trinitarian-centered worship without having a Marian, strongly Marian hyper-veneration. That's a technical term. And that the two, you know, go together in Catholicism. And so, in a sense, there is no... it makes sense for the Protestant Reformation and the evangelical faith to stress the solus Christus, the Christ alone element of the biblical faith. Because if you don't stress it, you are actually making room for this Marian strong influence to jump in and to be diffused in whatever you... you do in your life. And the argument is that because of who Mary is, the mother, she is always linked to the son. And so whenever you mention the son, you imply explicitly or implicitly that you have to mention also the mother. She is always there. Christ is never alone, but she is always linked with the mother, and so this presence becomes pervasive. So you mention Christ, the mother is there. You mention the Spirit, the mother of the of God the Son is there. You mention the Trinity, the mother is there, because it was through her that the Son became incarnate. You mentioned the help of God, and it's through the mother that God helps you. You mentioned the affection for God, and the affection for the mother jumps in. So, you know, it is something right. You cannot really...
Pervasive.
And so this is important for people who may have a view of Catholicism being, you know, just being the Orthodox gospel-centered faith plus few weird or disputable items. This is not the way the Catholic faith thinks of itself. Mary is intrinsic to the faith. So you cannot really say, I agree with you on, you know, the basics of the faith. I'm a bit concerned or not convinced as far as Mary goes. Mary is part of the core. So we're dealing with a core issue, not with a peripheral or detached issue that you can easily disconnect. It is something that belongs to the core. And you were mentioning the phenomenology, you know, the ways in which Mariology is expressed in daily life and practice and devotions. And it's pervasive. Time-wise, there is a Marian month, the month of May. There are festivals, Marian festivals. There are special days in which Mary is particularly remembered. Space-wise, there are shrines, sanctuaries, temples dedicated to Mary. Devotion-wise, there are entire prayer chains, rosaries, initiatives that move people through their spiritual lives. Theology-wise, even Vatican II, perhaps the most important document of Vatican II, Lumen Gentium, the constitution, dogmatic constitution on the Church, has a long section on Mary right there at the very centerpiece of Vatican II. So it's part, not only part of a traditional outlook of Catholicism, because it is central and it is an integral part of it. It is also part of the present day way in which Catholicism expresses itself.
Right. And again, these are not words we're adding in. Quoting again, section 971 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Church's devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary is intrinsic to Christian worship. Then you just mentioned the dogmatic constitution on the Church in Vatican II and the whole section devoted to Mary. That's Church dogma. That's official teaching on the Church. And coming back just a minute to what you spoke of briefly, when we think about when we think about the fact that Marian devotion is intrinsic, how does that intrinsic aspect express itself in the life of a you know, daily life of a Catholic? Mm. And you mentioned the prayers, you mentioned the shrines devoted to her, you mentioned the Marian apparitions, the calendar, in fact the Western calendar is a Christian calendar, much of which was had Marian devotion incorporated into it. But let's just start first with this first aspect of prayers, because that would be something that is certainly core and central to how your everyday Catholic can express their devotion to Mary. In fact, you say prayer to Mary is what quintessentially defines Marian spirituality. I think that probably when one thinks about prayer to Mary, what comes to mind is the rosary.
Yeah.
And people have seen people carrying around these types of, it looks almost like a bracelet with beads on it, and they're rubbing it and praying. What exactly is the rosary? What's going on there? And how can we better understand the rosary?
Well, the background of the rosary is the prayer to the mother, because of the importance of referring to Mary as the mother. She's supposed to be the most caring, attentive, approachable, listening person around you, because she's the mother. She's the mother of Christ, and she's the mother, in a sense, by extension, the mother of all living beings. And so the rosary is a process of prayer, is an itinerary of prayer that leads people through seasons of life, seasons of the day, and seasons of life. And by repeating Marian prayers, that Marian mystique becomes pervasive in your mind, your heart, your spirit, your life, your words, your thoughts, your imaginations, your passions, and so it is meant to occupy, to fill the your whole life, and it's a private thing. It can also be a community prayer exercise. It can be done in different ways, but it's meant to structure your prayer life, dedicating it to Mary, who is considered to be the nearest, most approachable person in the world. And there is an interplay here between the emotional side of the concept and the figure of the mother, and which has of course very deeply felt connections with our own feelings, memories, conscious and unconscious, and they're all attached to the figure of Mary, and therefore it is very moving. It's not only we have to understand this. It's not only a rational thing or rationalistic. It's not only an argued for set of doctrine, because it touches on the emotions related to the universe of the mother and everything that this figure of the mother raises in us. And so this is why oftentimes in talking to Roman Catholics, we are using some arguments or some scriptural references in order to show the limited appearance of Mary in the gospel narratives, the fact that she's, apart from the gospel narratives, there is no pre-Marian teaching nor post-resurrection or post first and second chapter of Acts Mariology in the Bible, and we think that by using this cognitive arguments, proof texts or biblical arguments, we are actually providing a rebuttal to Mariology. But we often miss the point that Mariology is established on a deeper basis, which touches on the affections, the feelings, the emotions, everything that is related to the mother.
You actually experienced that a couple of years ago when you were presenting your book in a city here in Italy. At the end of your presentation, would you share that story?
Yeah, well, there was a very interesting conversation around Mary and Mariology, you know, based on biblical arguments, historical arguments, doctrinal, theological considerations. Everything was, you know, done in a very theological, cognitive, rational way. But at the very end of this conversation with a Catholic theologian, there was a nun who stood up. And she was disappointed by the whole tone of the discussion, because she stood up and said, "I cannot really understand why you are not praying to Mary. After all, She is our mother. And that sentence explained it all. Mm. She's our mother. How can you argue with the fact that she's your mother? And you can have arguments. You can have biblical texts. You can have theological considerations pointing to the incoherence of the Catholic faith when it comes to Mariology, taking away from Christ, away from the Christ-centered focus of the Bible. But she's your mother, and therefore she comes in through the everything that is related to the world of a mother.
Yeah, deeply rooted emotional attachment to
this doctrine. So there is a cognitive, of course, because Mariology is also made of lofty dogmatic pronouncements. If you read the ways in which the two modern Marian dogmas are argued for, they are, you enter a very sophisticated world made of associations, links, historical parallels, biblical images. Everything is very lofty, but ultimately a popular Mariology is based on emotions and attachment to the mother and the connection of the biblical Mary to this picture of the woman, of the mother, and she is used to fill that picture with that the face of Mary, which is not the biblical face of her. And so we have to understand that there is a cognitive, intellectual, biblical level of our conversation, but there is also an emotional side that oftentimes we are less capable of addressing because it touches on deeply felt feelings.
I think that everything what you said would address to a question, why do people feel the need to pray to Mary? Why is it? Because it's that motherly aspect, that the mother is there. She's the closest to us. She mediates on our behalf to Christ and God. But she can best relate to us in our circumstances and our needs, of course, which would lack biblical support, but it's definitely intertwined into Catholic teaching.
And that's why it is also pervasive in all regional facets of Catholicism, African, Latin American, Asian, European, because the mother is a universal category. And Mary supplies with this deeply felt need to reconnect with the motherly figure. And so you have the Marian apparitions everywhere in the world, Marian devotions everywhere in the world. There is not a single culture that has not developed a Marian contextualized devotion. Why? Because the mother is a universal figure. Mm-hmm. Now, Catholicism plays with this dual genitorial or aspect. On the one hand, it brings about a father figure with the Pope, the priest, the man, the father, and he is embodied in the leadership positions and roles and offices of the Church. And at the end, on the other hand, it brings about the mother figure with Mary. Mary feels that deeply felt need. And so it can adapt both father and mother to different cultures and providing room for all, different types of cultures to then fill in what is the contextualized need in Mary, in one sense, and in the priest, the bishop, and ultimately the Pope, when it comes to the father figure. And in doing so, it undermines the whole Trinitarian outlook of the Christian faith, whereby we have a Father, the Heavenly Father, and the Father is also portrayed in motherly terms, humanly speaking. And so next to the Heavenly Father, there is no such a thing as a need for a combined motherly figure. He is the Heavenly Father, combining both fatherly and motherly roles, because he is the only true God. And the same is true as far as the Son. The Son became a man as a male, but in his role, in his office, as a savior, as priest, as prophet, he also performs a motherly care. He cares for us. He loves us. He provides for us. These are all motherly types of offices. And the same is true as far as the apostles are concerned. The apostle Paul saying, "I have nourished you. I have taken care of you. I have consoled you," like, you know, mothers do. But he was a man. So in the Christian faith, you don't need the exact reduplication of what happens in the biological, at the biological human level. In order to have fatherly and motherly love from God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, you don't have to supply a motherly figure next to God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Because God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, what they do, who they are, they supply in abundance of life, abundance of love, abundance of care, not needing a motherly figure to take the role of what is actually missing. Nothing is missing in God. If God loves you, he loves you as a father, as a mother, as heaven, the Heavenly Father. But he is a father, and so he doesn't need the mother in order to love you. So in a way, it is a profound felt need in the human heart. But in a way, the answer to that deeply felt need is looked for in the wrong direction, and ultimately undermining the sufficiency of God, the sufficiency of the Father, the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of the Spirit in providing care, love, attention, provision, and so on.
Let's turn our attentions just briefly to another aspect of this Marian devotion. You mentioned it briefly. I mean, all over the world, there's thousands, literally thousands of churches devoted to Mary. You drive around the city, the countryside here in Italy and many, many other countries where Roman Catholicism is maybe the dominant religion. You see little shrines, you see statues of Mary. Sometimes I go hiking in the mountains and there's usually a statue of Mary at the top or along the way or something. So what are this visual aspect of constantly encountering Mary, how does that shape even the psyche or the mentality of your Roman Catholic, and how should those be understood?
Yeah, it's the as we already briefly mentioned, the fact that this motherly figure is needed to be felt as a near to you, near to your sight, near to your body, near to your psyche, near to your heart. And so if you can see it, if you can experience it, if you can watch it with your senses, that is, all these expressions are meant to indicate the pervasiveness of Mary, and the present Pope, the reigning Pope, Pope Francis, is also an example of this. He has a picture of Mary on his heart. in order to show that physical contact with Mary, and the heart, of course, symbolizing the seat of emotions and personality, needs, and so life. Mm. The heart is life, and Mary is the closest object or picture to his heart. And in his small apartment, you know, everybody talks about the fact that he didn't want to live in the papal apartments, but he lives in a much smaller and humble accommodation, and he has two rooms, and in each room he has a Marian portrait, because he wants to see, to watch Mary, this mother sight or the mother attention, whenever he moves, wherever he moves, he wants Mary to watch over him. So it's a deeply felt thing that has become entrenched in the Catholic faith and experience.
Yeah, it helps us understand, as evangelicals who want to talk to our Roman Catholic family members or friends about the biblical gospel, that we need to be sensitive to that because of that deep emotional attachment. I mean, there's the toughest, most wicked men sitting in prison who absolutely adore their mothers. You know, they think about their mom, it brings a tear to their eyes. I remember growing up seeing many fights break out at school because of your mama jokes. You know, you insult that kid's mom, he responds violently. So it's something that we have to be very cautious about. We can't just show up and just start attacking this from a biblical, logical, rational position, because we're dealing with such deep, mm-hmm. deeply rooted emotional beliefs here.
Yeah, but there is also a gospel opportunity there, because these deeply felt needs are real ones. Mm-hmm. But only God, the triune God, can really supply what we really need. And so even Mary and that construction, Marian construction, is an artificial attempt to fill a real need with something that ultimately deviates from looking the real answers in the only provider that is capable to care for us. And he is God, and he is God the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And in this triune work, cooperative work, collaborative work of God, and he is able of really address what we really need. So in a way, Marian spirituality is an attempt to fill a real need with what is biblically not capable of really providing for the need, and ultimately is wrongly provided, because if it's not God, if it's not the God's way, it is something wrong and ultimately not satisfying.
Yeah. So instead of attacking these desires, these attachments to Mary, the person of Mary, like you just said, we address these innate desires that God had placed inside of us. That's good.
There's also another aspect of this Marian devotion. Are these, we've all heard of these apparitions and appearances of Mary all over the world that then lead to literally millions and millions of people doing pilgrimages to places and shrines erected, that is just another aspect of this. Oh, she actually presents herself at times and appears to people. The most famous apparitions you may have heard of over the years, what have they been? The one of Guadalupe in Mexico, Lourdes in France, Fatima in Portugal. So it is right to say that millions of people go there annually.
In the pre COVID-19 era.
Yeah.
And there is a crisis in the pilgrimages.
That's true. That's true. And as you mentioned, we won't go into all of it. At least all the popes who have been in our lifetimes. You think of John Paul II. You think of Benedict XVI. You think of Pope Francis. They were had very, very clear Mariological doctrines. I mean, Pope John Paul II, his entire, was it not his entire motto of his papacy was totus tu, or how do you,
yeah,
all totally totus yours, tuus, yes, which was in reference to Mary.
Yes.
And even Benedict the 16th, who was a little, wrote a lot on Christ himself, but had a very developed Mariology. Pope Francis, even being a very progressive pope, has a very developed Mariology. So it's definitely integral. What was the word we used? Intrinsic.
Yes.
Part of Catholic life that you just cannot get away from. You cannot, like you said it well earlier, Leo, you can't just lop that part off, set it aside. We don't like that. Let's focus on, no, it's a core, we're dealing with a core issue, yeah, a core issue, not a something on the periphery. Yeah. But what is, if we can change gears for just a moment to wrap things up, who is the Mary of the Bible? What is the, in fact, your book starts off with this chapter, the Mary of the Bible. So who is the Mary of the Bible? We talked a little bit about, and we will get much deeper into who the Mary of Catholicism is and the actual theological aspects of it next time. But who is the Mary of the Bible?
Well, she was a lady chosen by God to be the mother of the Lord Jesus becoming incarnate. And so she appears in the biblical story right at the beginning of the gospel narratives, and she has a role not only as a mother, bearing the child, but also in the infancy narratives of the gospels, and she appears occasionally in Jesus's public ministry, and not always in a positive way. Oftentimes, she's also part of the company or the family who are embarrassed by what Jesus is doing. So the Gospels do not show a portrait that looks like a geography. They portray Mary, the real Mary, with her doubts, with her sins, and Jesus is free to even reproach and rebuke Mary for her unbelief. And she's also, of course, there when Jesus dies on the cross. She's the one of the few left around the cross, and she's also part of the early Christian community waiting for the accomplishment of the coming of the Spirit. And then after Acts 2, she disappears, because the focus of the narrative moves on from Jerusalem to other parts of Samaria and the rest of the world. And she, the book of Acts is not interested in tracing the following years in Mary's life, and we basically don't know much about it. So there is a silence that is not by chance, but it's intended, because the center is not Mary, and the focus is not Mary, but is the mission of the Son. The incarnate died and risen Son, and then accomplished by the Spirit and through the Church. She's a member of the Church, but she's not the mother of the Church. She's not given any other significant role. And even the Apostle Paul, the only time he mentions her is not even by mentioning her name, but in the letter to the Galatians, he talks about the woman. And so in the overall presentation of the gospel story, in the biblical flow of history, she is not even given she's not referenced with the name, with her name, in order to indicate that she had an important fundamental role in salvation history, in bearing the baby, but and being part of the early community around him. But other than that, that's not the focus. And so there is no special, there is no unique, or there is no special role that can be extended prior to her bearing the child and after the son ascending to the Father.
So how, I remember a couple, several years ago now in Spain, I was providing an English lesson for a young lady, and we somehow got on the topic of Catholicism, and she found out that I was Protestant or evangelical, and she said, "Oh, so you don't believe in Mary?" I said, "Well, what do you mean by that? You mean I don't believe in Mary actually existed, or don't believe in what the church teaches about her?" She's like, "Well, no, like you don't believe that Mary is a person." But obviously, that was, you know, so that was not, that's not clear. So how would you tell an evangelical how should Mary be represented to someone who's asking about it, or a Roman Catholic? How would you respond to it? What do you believe about Mary?
There is always a risk of countering the errors of the Catholic Church with swinging the pendulum the other direction
and too far,
having a minimalist type of Mariology that doesn't account for the importance of her role in the gospel story. So there is always a risk, even in to have a Mariology that is marked by negative counter arguments or positions, and not really nurtured by a rich biblical portrait of Mary. So we believe in Mary, of course, in the sense that she is part of the gospel story, and she is a believer, and she in many ways she's an example of obedience, trust, dedication to the cause of God, and a willingness to give her life to the Son. But we also imitate her faith in acknowledging that she was a sinner and calling God her Savior, and so in clearly showing that she was not different from us. She was not given a unique conception, or these are speculations that have come out throughout history, but not having anything to do with the plain biblical story. And we have to imitate our faith, like we have to imitate the faith of our leaders, of those who have fought for the faith and have been faithful throughout their lives. She was a sinner. She made mistakes. She sinned. And so we don't have to imitate her doubts and her unbelief in her son, but we have to imitate her faith when she was a believer in her son. Mm. We don't have to pray to her, because the son is totally capable of receiving our prayers, and she is the only mediator. She depends on the mediatorship of her son, but she herself is not mediating or co-mediating or sub-mediating the mediatorship of the son.
How much time we got? About any time?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Well, basically, what we wanted to do with this first episode is lay some groundwork for this discussion on Mary, and looking at discussing the fact that it is very intrinsic to Roman Catholic theology. It's not a peripheral issue. It's a core issue, and that's important to understand as we move forward with this discussion. Also, just to discuss very briefly, what does the Bible have to say about Mary? And as Leo said, you know, she's in the gospel narratives, or she's in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but after Acts 2, she disappears from the narrative. Paul doesn't write about her, except in the reference in Galatians. And of course, anyone can pick up the Bible and read about what it says. And the fact that, you know, the Mary, the gospel narrative is not about Mary. Christ is the central figure. It's not about Mary. But in Roman Catholicism, she has become central to that discussion. How did that happen? You know, Leo, you said, other than, yes, she was unique in being that no one else carried Christ in her womb, but she was not unique in the sense that Roman Catholicism teaches. But how did she become unique in that? That's what we'll want to unfold in our next conversations. How did this develop over time? How far back does it go? And of course, we've already touched on some of this, but we really need to underscore the theological issues this presents on Christology, pneumatology, doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and that stuff, and how dangerous it actually is. But we'll stop here with this because we're out of time, and then we'll pick up on our next episode.
Yeah, so just a reminder, a good resource for understanding Mary is Leo's book, A Christian Pocket Guide to Mary, Mother of God? This book was published by Christian Focus. You can get it on Amazon in paperback. It's also available on Kindle if you want an electronic format. And for those of you that use, for example, Accordance or Logos software, you can also access and purchase these Christian Focus books on those software platforms as well, together also with Leonardo's book on the papacy, A Pocket Guide to the Papacy. We'll put a link in the episode notes, so if you're interested, you can go buy it. Follow us on social media, Twitter, at Reformanda Rome, and on Facebook at Reformanda Initiative. If you have any questions, send us an email and we'll be happy to respond to you. So I think that's it for now, gentlemen.
Yep.
All right. Until next time, from Rome, God bless.